First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 15th, 2023, John chapter 14, The Holy Spirit Changes Everything.
Please rise and join me in reading John 14, 16 through 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. You may be seated.
We're only talking about three little verses, but these three small verses, John 14, verse 15, 16, and 17, Jesus covers a lot of ground talking to the disciples. The Holy Spirit is the title of the first sermon is, The Holy Spirit Changes Everything. For many people, the world lacks any discernible truth. There's a channel on YouTube, The Pursuit of Wonder. It has almost 2 million subscribers. It gives an excellent, concise insight on existentialism. One segment is noteworthy. Now, more than ever, we are exposed to a plethora of ideas about life. The internet has made it so convenient to consume a seemingly unending amount of content on the topic of living most effectively. However, simultaneously, this access to information has allowed the consumer to realize just how conflicting most ideas are. In the West, the popularity of traditional religion has reduced as a result. And for many, the increasing access to information has revealed that the world is basically without any discernible truth. And most ideas about how to live without God are inconclusive and unreliable. It is fair to speculate that this could be a major contributing factor to the modern world's increasing levels of anxiety, cynicism, and disillusion. Choosing between conflicting ideas on how to live has always been an issue for us as individuals. But the modern world, where conflicting ideas are constantly smacking us in the face, we can find ourselves failing into our attempt to find footing in these new forms of reality. At birth, it's as if we are given a slab of clay. We get to choose to mold it into whatever we want to. However, some people say there is no right or wrong way to mold the clay. Rather, there are endless ways, all equally absurd, equally meaningless. The Bible does not agree. In these three little verses, John 14, verse 16, Mark, verse 15, 16, and 17, Jesus is talking, and he tells us about how to ground ourselves in reality, in the truth, and with God's perspective. He begins, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This very night, the night he was betrayed, perhaps an hour or more ago, Jesus had issued his new commandment. "A new commandment I give unto you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Does not the immediate context, verses 12, 13, and 14 earlier, clearly imply that the Lord wants his disciples to keep on believing in him, to pray in his name, and to pray even to him? Are not these statements implied commands? But they must be kept if they are to be any help to the group of disciples and an extension to us. Summarize, the sentence may be paraphrased as follows. If with love that is both intelligent and merciful, you love me, you will accept, obey, and stand guard over the rules which I have laid down for the regulation of your inner attitudes and outer conduct. This passage implies that from a certain aspect, love precedes obedience. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, so that he may be with you forever. We're going to spend a lot of time on this verse and verse 17. Those who keep Christ's commands will receive a great blessing. Jesus, as our mediator, will make a request in their interest. Jesus has just used the verb ask in speaking of the prayers of the disciples in verse 14. You can look earlier in your Bible. His prayer in verse 16, we use the same English word, ask. There are two different Greek words that are both translated ask in English. It should be noted, it should be clear, that the change in the verbs that Jesus spoke, I think Jesus was speaking Greek, was intentional. The first word is addressed to the disciples' prayer that's in verse 14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. It is frequently suggested that it has the idea of the attitude of a supplicant, a requester. It is a request of one who is lesser in position than he who to whom the petition is made. In the case of people asking something from God. The second word here is translated ask, and it's a different word. This word more frequently suggests that one requested, one requesting, is on a footing of equality or familiarity with the person whom he requests the thing of. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. It is used of a king in making requests from another king in Luke 14, 32. It is used of the Pharisee who desired that Christ would eat with him, an indication of an inferior view he had of Christ in Luke 7, 36. The disciples are not on a level of with God's only Son. They must ask because they have needs that cause them and us, by application, to go to God. Otherwise, their needs will be unsatisfied. He has a right to ask. Other words, Jesus, has a right to ask on terms of equality and contrast. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. There's two words he could have used. He did not use the word that was another of a different kind. He used another of the same kind. He begins to introduce the Holy Spirit to them because the Holy Spirit is frequently ignored by many people. But just as the Father is equal with the Son in the terms of their divinity, the Holy Spirit is equal in the level of divinity with the Father and the Son. So another of the same kind is he was going to ask the Father to send another like him. Christ promised to send another helper, another like he himself. Helper. The term means, literally, called to one's side. He was called to the side of them in order to serve as a helper, as a aid to the disciples. The term suggests the capacity or the adaptability for giving help like Jesus could help and like the Father could help. The Spirit can be a great help. Jesus calls the Spirit another helper, implying that he himself was the first helper of the disciples when he walked in their midst. The helper is not the Holy Spirit. The helper is Jesus Christ. Another helper, a second kind of helper, is what the Spirit is called. A Greek writer, Demosthenes, uses the same word with reference to the friends of the accused who personally urged the judge to decide in his favor in a law case. I personally think the Greek word implies seeing it as a witness, another helper, another one called alongside, another witness to us being saved and having a right to ask the Father for gifts and requests. Jesus' testimony of the faith of his own followers is the most important in our salvation. The Father planned our salvation. The Son already knows that. The Son knows his sheep and calls them by name, John 3, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. The helper is the Spirit of truth in verse 17, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. The helper is called the Spirit that's characterized primarily by truth, speaking the truth, leading the truth, walking the truth, directing us into the truth. According to verse 16:13, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. According to verse 16:13, means that he, being the Holy Spirit in truth, The truth in person guides his people into that realm of truth which is embodied in Christ and his redemption. The Father and the Son call the Spirit to the side of the disciples to comfort, admonish, teach, and guide them. In other words, in order that any given condition the other helper may furnish whatever help is necessary. I know of no better translation than the term helper. Why? The Holy Spirit is our helper. He directs our prayers. He makes our prayers acceptable to God. He comforts us. He chides us. He disciplines us. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, when we get saved and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. The Holy Spirit is a helper in so many respects. He comforts indeed, since the main theme of chapter 14 is a comfort. It is probable that Jesus had this in mind more than anything else. But the Spirit also, and in close connection with the work of imparting comfort, does the following. He teaches. He guides us in the truth. He brings the teaching of Christ especially home to the recollection of the disciples. He dwells within them as a source of inspiration and life. I think these verses would be best paraphrased with the paraphrase to try and give the meaning more clearly. I'm paraphrasing a lot of verses because I think that these verses are so often read and skipped over, but they have a lot of meaning. The Father will, I'm paraphrasing, but it's expanded, the words have a lot of meaning. The Father will give you another helper in order that he may be in your midst, or that in that sense with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive because it neither knows or sees him. You, on the contrary, once the Holy Spirit has arrived, will know him because he will dwell at your side and be with you. Jesus is simply projecting himself into the future, having clearly used the future tense in the verses 16. He will give and he may be. With the future period already present in his mind, he's thinking of the time that the Holy Spirit will be given out on the day of Pentecost and be the starting of the church. He can say, you know him because he remains in you. He has this future period in mind, is again clearly shown by his use of the future tense in the very next clause, and will be with you. For us, Jesus said, my physical departure is for the purpose of sending you another helper. The other helper who will never leave you is the Spirit characterized by speaking the truth. The Father will give him to you in answer to my request. I won't ask how many of you use these things. I don't for the time being. My doctor has spoken about wearing a CPAP machine frequently, but he hasn't made me do it, so I sleep soundly without it. So, what does a CPAP machine do? He gives you rest. He gives you comfort. He gives you a good night's sleep. It can make you less sleepy. It can make you more aware. In that way, a CPAP machine is like the Holy Spirit, because He lets you have life. He gives you rest. He can be a source of correction. The Holy Spirit, in other words, can give you everything that you need, because your body, in some way, is designed to need many things. Jesus has just introduced the Holy Spirit's ministry to the disciples in a few short verses, but they will learn to depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach, lead, guide, comfort, give an awareness of prayer, give an awareness of the need for fellowship with other people and fellowship with God. He will be their breath of life. So we need to be aware of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. Jesus will talk about more on this theme later, but we need to be aware of our dependence and need of the Holy Spirit's ministry, because He said to instruct us in the truth. So, how can we reliably depend on God? God speaks us the truth. God ministers the truth to us through the intermediary of the Holy Spirit.